So next week, I promise you don't have to do anything really weird in worship. We've already planned next week. You don't have to sing karaoke and you won't have to dance. But I do invite you to continue to come as we talk about what it means to go into the deep. It's been really powerful and humbling, actually, as your pastor to hear from you over the last couple of weeks. You've written me and told me, you know, here's what a step deeper looks like for me. Or could you help me find my pathway to take a step deeper. I promise you, if we'll pick our feet up off the bottom of the ocean or whatever metaphor you want to use, and we'll start to swim, we will grow closer and deeper with God as revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Like I said, Jesus talked about faith and trust more than he talked about love. It requires faith and trust on our part to be willing to pick up our feet and to start swimming and go deeper in our faith. Now, I want you to think back. If you know how to swim, I want you to recall that. If you don't know how to swim, that is okay. But there are some fundamental things that have to happen when you learn how to swim. And, you know, you have swim instructors that give lessons and teach you how to do this. My mom, when I was a little girl, did not know how to swim. And back then in 1974, 75 in Roxboro, North Carolina, pools were a novelty. There was this community pool and you had to pay a fee and you could go and you could go swimming. And my mom was always just absolutely neurotic and I couldn't really understand that. She made me put on one of those orange, you know, life jacket things that, you know, you can't even like move your neck in them. And that was the only way she would ever let me get in the water. Well, I was, you know, 5 or 6 and looked like, I felt like I looked really weird because none of my friends had that. And she's like, you don't know how to swim. And I'm like, okay, well, I want to learn. So they paid for me to take some swim lessons. And the problem was I would never lift my feet up off the bottom of the pool. Now, I could master, you know, the strokes as I was standing there. I could do a beautiful, you know, freestyle swim. But I could never get anywhere because I was too afraid of what would happen if I picked my feet up off the bottom of the pool. When we find ourselves in life feeling like life is a little stagnant and like perhaps it doesn't have the meaning that we want it to, or we don't feel as close to God as we would like to, or maybe we're searching for that God experience, it requires us to actually pick our feet up. It requires movement and action on our part. Richard Rohr talks about how there are two halves of life. The first half of life, he likens it to creating a container, you know, a container that we are the container and we're trying to establish who we are and, you know, our success and all those kinds of things. That's the first half of life. The second half of life is actually living into who we've decided that we were created to be. It's the how. How do we do that? How do we grow and become closer to God? And the beautiful thing about it is it's different for everybody. He calls it a blueprint. I want you to take a look at an image of a blueprint. If you're not versed in reading blueprints, this could look really confusing. You could stare at it for a good while and start to pick out a few things like maybe a chair or a table or a bathroom or that kind of thing. But, you know, just to look at this, unless you're trained in it, it feels a little overwhelming. That's what life is like for us sometimes. You see, our blueprint is our soul. We all have one. We're created with one, and they're all unique to who we are. your blueprint's different from my blueprint. But the whole point of this journey, we believe as Christ followers, if you are a follower of Christ, that we are trying to move into being who we are created in the image of God to be. Our blueprint, we're trying to discover it and then live into it so that we can live this life of wholeness and happiness. Live a life of joy and a life of peace. The point of all that is to also recognize that in life, suffering is going to come. Bad things are going to happen. How are we going to navigate those things when they happen if we don't have a foundation, if we're not deeper in the water, if we're not attached to our blueprint? And we recognize that God exists in each of us in our soul. If we will do that, if we'll recognize that we are connected with God in this real and this powerful way, then when the suffering and the crap of life comes, we will have something to hold on to, even if our feet aren't touching the bottom. It's that peace that sustains us in and through all things. That was one of the messages that Jesus was trying to teach. He kept saying, you know, repent, change, turn. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And remember, when he talks about heaven, he's not talking about necessarily what happens after we die. It's a both and. The kingdom of heaven will be fulfilled, sure, when we die, but the kingdom of heaven is here right now. And if we don't start living into that kingdom of heaven and claiming that kingdom of heaven for ourselves, our lives are not going to make any sense. And we're going to find actually that we are living into our own personal hell. That's deep. So hear it one more time. This kingdom of heaven, this beautiful way of being at one with God and Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's here for each of us. Jesus wanted us to claim it. He wanted us to recognize who it is that we are called to be in relationship with God. And if we don't do that, then we end up isolating ourselves from God and from that amazing love. And we end up living in our own personal, private hell. We have the opportunity to live into that beauty. Listen to what Jesus was saying to the disciples. This was right after he called them in the Gospel of Luke. He had called them to follow him. And then Luke tells us that the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the blessed are those, they are in here. He went over those with them. And then he said this: it's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. It's trouble ahead when what you have is all you'll ever get. It's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Because guess what? Yourself will not satisfy you for very long. And it's trouble ahead if you think life's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you're going to meet it. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular. This morning, what if we looked at our own lives and tried to analyze them just a little? Are we living into trying to be popular, to fit in, to get more, to gain more, to be more successful, to create a better name for ourselves? Or are we focused on being true to who we're called to be? That blueprint that exists in each of us, it's beautiful. We may not think so, but it is. We are created in the divine and the beautiful image of God. And you've probably heard that phrase. It's a little cliche, but, you know, God doesn't create junk. every single person here, every single person online, we're beautiful in the eyes and the image of God. But we don't claim that because we fill ourselves with first half of life, as Richard Rohr would say, stuff. And we are so afraid to fail and to fall down. How could life be more freeing if we began to claim and understand that the only way up is to actually go down first? The only way we're going to grow deeper in our walk with God, the only way we're going to feel more at one with God and with that love and that peace and that joy is if we fall down first. We don't like to fall down, right? We get embarrassed and we worry what other people will think of us. What if we let that go? What if we let those insecurities and those inhibitions go and we just try to deeply connect with who we are created to be inside and we live that out instead of trying to live into what westernized society says that we need to be? There's a different blueprint that society would deem successful than the one that God would say is. But we don't like to fall down. We don't like to embarrass ourselves. So we just sort of stay in this rut. Sometimes it takes a tragedy to get us to move past that. How could life be different? How could we feel differently if we acknowledge that maybe it doesn't have to be a tragedy that moves us forward? That maybe it's just our searching and our willingness to pick the feet up off the bottom and begin to swim. What does that look like? If you follow the stories of those who survived all of them survived, but the Hudson River crash, the people that told their story afterward, so many of them, time after time, have said, my life is in a total different direction now than it used to be. Because I saw that life is finite here on this earth, and I realized that there is more to life than what I've been doing. There is more to this than what I've been investing my time and my energy in. And so they've had massive life change. And now they share that they feel happier and more at peace and joy than they have felt in their entire lives. But they faced their life ending in order to get to that place. Well, we don't want to do that, right? But we do want to get to that place. So what if we look deeply within ourselves and we're actually honest with ourselves instead of, you know, just saying it's all good? What if we recognize the things deep within us that get in the way of us experiencing God's love? What if it is our fear? What if it is our insecurity? What if it is our anger? What if any of those things, they are the problem? And we acknowledge it, we claim it, we own it, and then we say, okay, we have to move past that. We have to move closer to God so that we can experience that little bit of heaven that exists here, that exists in us. It requires action on our parts. When we got ready to launch West 8 years ago as a campus, Williamson's Chapel had brought on some new clergy staff as we were getting ready to launch because I would be leaving that staff and coming over here. And he is a good friend of mine, and he was being really honest about launching a church. He said, you know, I tried it in Mooresville. We met at a school. We tried it year after year after year. We changed locations. We tried everything else, and we failed. The church failed. I failed. And here I am. I'm like, well, that's not really the pick-me-up that I needed, you know, just a couple of weeks prior to the launch. And he's like, no, really, I want you to hear my story. I want you to understand. We failed. All our stuff, our whole church is in a storage unit on 150, and there's no church anymore. He said, it took me a long time to work through that. The embarrassment and the shame and the humiliation that came with saying, you know what, here we tried and it just didn't work. I said, well, I can't do that. That's not an option. Failure is not an option for me. And he said, well, who are you to say that? And he was right. I mean, all we can do, right, is put our best foot forward. We can give it our best effort. And then sometimes things just don't work. He kept pushing me that day. He said, okay, so tell me something. If you try this, you start this, and it goes even for a little while, and then it starts to fall apart, and you end up, you know, having to close the doors. How does that define you? He said, you need to answer that question. That's the question that I had to wrestle with. You need to understand that in order for me to move closer to God and be more at one with God, I had to recognize my own fear, my own insecurities, and my own failures, and then let them go. And it was in letting them go and falling down and realizing that I had indeed fallen down and I needed to get back up that I found the hope and the love that I knew Christ talked about so much. He said, picture the worst case scenario, okay? Let's do this. So we walked through it. He said, all right, you will be an elder. And in the United Methodist Church, if you're an elder, you're guaranteed an appointment. You are guaranteed to be a pastor of a church unless you really, really mess up and do something really bad wrong, which is not launching a church and it failing. So you've got some job security. Why would you not give it your best shot? And then if it doesn't work, you say, okay, we tried. He said, but you're going to drive yourself insane trying to analyze all these different parts and pieces, things that you can't control. You do your best, you give it your best, and you give it to God, and you just see what happens. You can't let your failures define you. That was a powerful lesson that I learned from him, and one that I still carry into today. So as a staff and leaders of West, we embrace this mantra that we're going to fail, and we're going to fail fast. We always try to look at things and see, okay, you know, maybe that didn't work. Maybe we did this wrong. You know, we evaluate worship every week. You know, we could say that they hated the absolute, you know, to infinity dancing part, so we can never do that again. But we have to fail. It's scriptural. It's historical. It's traditional. Mythology. It tells stories of people that fall, and in their falling, they become more of who they're created to be. In the Hebrew scripture, Jacob wrestles with God in a dream. And finally, God reveals to him what it is and who it is that he is called to be. The way up is actually the way down. That's what Jesus showed us, right? That in order to have the absolute fullness of life, in order to be totally at one with God the Father, we have to sacrifice, we have to fail, we have to fall. We have to let go of our egos and our pride and the stuff that we hold on to so much. He showed us that on the cross. And then guess what happened? He showed us that the worst things are not the last things. I say that a lot, but it's true. And that it was in falling. He showed us how to live and be at one with God. You know, this is not a normal sermon, you know, with let's just talk about the little Bible part and say some warm, fuzzy things, and then you get to go and be on your way. Discipleship is a big deal. And for me, for the people that lead the ministry teams, it is our hope and our prayer for you, for us, that as a faith community, we all will just take a step. We're not asking you to take 20. I'm not asking you to go from, you know, coming to worship once every 6 months to then I want you to lead a spiritual formation small group starting next week. That's not how this goes down. What I am asking is that we will be like people throughout Scripture, will be people that wrestle with who we are and where we are and what it will take in us so that we can look more and feel more connected and like Jesus. It isn't about being popular. It isn't about, you know, all the stuff that we can accumulate. It's about being true to who we are. And the only person that knows who you are is you. So what's your blueprint look like? What do you need to do so that you can live into being that blueprint? If we'll do that, I promise it makes all the difference in the world. Have you ever been around somebody that was just, you know, sort of fake? Did you like it? Nobody wants fake. People want real. You and I, we need real. And the beautiful thing is we have a Savior and a Messiah that is so real. He came and he showed us what it means to put ego and pride aside and to let go of the security so that then we can become more like God and at one with the love that God offers. What does your blueprint look like? And are you willing to move just a little bit? Are we willing to pick our feet up off the bottom and grow closer to God? It's a question we all have to ask. If we'll ask it, and if we'll live into it, I promise our life will be far richer and we will live into being in the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for calling us to follow you. Thank you for being the kind of Messiah and Savior that shows us what it means to have death to self and death to our own ego and our pride so that we can fill ourselves more with you. Help us to find our blueprints. Help us to figure out who it is that you are calling us to be. And then give us the courage and the strength to live into that every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to show you a picture on the screen of all the things that you brought last week for the hurricane victims or the people that were impacted by the hurricane. The Parnians that gave us this amazing connection loaded up a truck and delivered it on Friday to the outreach organization down near Topsail Island and Holly Ridge, and the folks were so grateful. Dorothy was sharing that driving through the developments, you know, everything that the folks owned is just lining the streets. We are looking into, the Jones have given us some contact information too, for what work teams to help could look like. So I want you to pray about that. I want you to pray, would you be willing to give up a day or two of work to go down east and help people, you know, gut their homes and rebuild, because that's what we're looking at. The beauty of that song, Do It Again, is that God never fails us yet. And God moves mountains. We all have a blueprint, and that blueprint is in the image of God. It's up to us to do some movement and to live into that blueprint. Will you join me? Go in peace.